The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
There's just so much going on here. They're crucial to really understanding the development of Chumash. So, where we left off yesterday is the Jewish people have, so to speak, scientized their relationship with God. They've created the golden calf. And Moses comes back, he cannot give the Torah, he sees that the people are not ready. He's particularly overwhelmed by not only did they do this, but what seems to be enhancing the problem is their joy. Itself a testimony that they obviously don't want the Torah enough. Because if you really wanted it, if it didn't happen, at least you'd be disappointed. Right? At least you'd be disappointed. Perhaps you would you'd have some kind of contingency plan, but you would do it, but there wouldn't be joy to it. There would just be, what you feel you've got to do. Okay. Moses goes up. He begs there's judgment. 3,000 people are killed. And Moses then goes up and asks pardoning from Hashem. Okay? And he says, if you do not pardon them, wipe me out of your book. God's book is a book of compassion, a book of relationship. And therefore, if you do not answer me, then I'm obviously not worthy to be in this kind of a book. So Hashem answers him. And we are told, it's a fact you should know, that God says, I will punish them when I will punish them. Meaning that the oral tradition says that whenever the Jewish people are punished, there's an element of the golden calf part of that punishment, even till today. Because the idea in Judaism of compassion does not mean vatranut, that God says, forget it. Right? Unless you do tshuva from love. Right? But if you do not do tshuva from love, then a person still has to bear the consequences. But the consequences are, so to speak, distributed in an installment plan. Therefore, if you owe something, it's paid out throughout time. Okay, that's one opinion. The other opinion is, if they sin again, right, on the day that I will punish them, I will punish them for this too. In other words, that if they return to their sins, this will be a demonstration that this was not complete tshuva, this was not tshuva for love, and therefore they will pay for this also. Okay, so those are the two ways to understand that idea, which is verse 34, chapter 32. Pakdi upakarati aleim hatatam. Okay, chapter 32, verse 34. God says in verse 34, right? And now, go to the nation, direct them, and behold, my angel will go before you. Okay? Behold, my angel will go before you. And Hashem says, Moses, arise, and you will go to the land. And again, this is chapter 33, verse 2. And I will send before you an angel to help you return to your land. And I will banish the Canaanites from the land. And you will go to a land of milk and honey. Verse 3. Ki lo elecha ele bikirbecha. I will not go within you. Ki am kshe orif ata. Because you are a stiff-necked people. Pen achalecha baderech. Lest I destroy you on the way. Now what is God saying? What is the point over here? Basically the understanding is that this is out of compassion. That God says, I will no longer accompany the Jewish people personally. Because they're obviously not befitting that kind of close proximity. And we talked about it before, if you want to work in the office of the king, then you realize that there's a great onus upon you. And that if you, in the accounting, make a mistake of 1-0, that makes a difference to the entire business, where someone who might be at the end of the line, their mistake would not take, small mistakes would not have such grave significance. And therefore, what really is being said here is the Jewish people are actually going to lose their closeness with God. That the whole point of the story is God personally taking out a human being, God offering a human being that kind of closeness, that kind of intimacy, that kind of personal providence. And when the Jewish people scientized their relationship with God, created a golden calf, the result of such a thing is the damage of that kind of close relationship with God. Now, what you've got to appreciate is that is the punishment, in its utmost sense. The punishment of arguing with your beloved is the damage and the distance that your argument created from your beloved. That really is the punishment. Right? The punishment isn't getting slapped in the face. Right? That might be a symptom of the punishment. I don't know. But generally what people perceive as a punishment, you know, a big punishment in the world, right? They perceive some kind of terrible physical tragedy befalling them. But the truth is that the essence of punishment is the sin. The sin, which is the damage, which is the transgression of the closeness and the intimacy with God, that sin is precisely the punishment. If you're not ready for that kind of close relationship with God, then you won't have that kind of close relationship with God, and that's precisely going to be your punishment. Right? You follow that. That is the punishment, the loneliness, the sense of exile, the sense of being divorced from your beloved is the punishment of what you did. But that takes us to a step further. And that itself is the tikkun of what you did. That the sin is the punishment and the punishment is the fixing. Because the fixing is, lest I wipe you out. It's for your own good. If you're not ready to be close, then the punishment is that you won't be close. But that itself is a demonstration of great compassion. Because if you're not ready to be close, then you shouldn't be close. Do you follow? Right. So to a certain extent, the punishment itself is God's compassion, that lest if I personally lead out the people, if the Jewish people enjoy that kind of close, intimate relationship with God, so then they will have a greater onus upon them, they will have a greater exacting and precision of din. Right? And therefore God says that they will no longer have that kind of personal connection with God. And then God tells them, and this is all part of the same point, in verse 4, the nation heard this, and it was very bad in their eyes, and they mourned, and they did not take off their crowns, edyo. Right? One of the understandings of the word edyo is crown. Now what crowns did they not take off? Right? And God says to Moses, you are a stiff-necked people. In one moment, if I would be amongst you, right, I would wipe you out, therefore take off your crown. What has one got to do with the other? Right? What has one got to do with the other? What is the crown? Well, the oral tradition says, and Rashi brings it down, that when the Jewish people said, we will do and then we will listen, they got crowns. Right? Angels would tie these crowns on their heads. Can you imagine the Jewish people actually walking around, they had these crowns on their heads. Right? And according to the Ramban, it wasn't really crowns, but it was with names of gods on their head. And maybe it's alluding to tefillin. Right? Maybe tefillin is tefillin because tefillin is also called a crown. Now what does that mean? I mean, what does one get to do with the other? The Jewish people, God said, I'm not going to be with you personally, I'm just sending an angel. And the Jewish people, they're saddened, they're mourning, but they refuse to take off their crowns. And God said, you stiff-necked people, don't you realize if I go with you personally, in one moment you'd be wiped out, so take off your crown. And what has one got to do with the other? Well, you see, the crown is the fact that the Jewish people said, we will do, and then we will listen. That is the highest statement of love. That is the highest statement of love. It means if you say, do it, I'll do it. Before you ever say it, I want you to know. Before you even tell me what you want, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to do it. And that's how much I love you. That's how much I love you. But you see, when the Jewish people transgressed creating a golden calf, they had actually damaged Na'aseh v'Nishma. They had damaged that. They had shown that even though in their essence this is where they're at, but they obviously not yet integrated with that lofty level. They were not able yet to really live on that level. And therefore they sinned. Therefore the result of that sin is the damage in the relationship, The crown is a reflection of that incredible closeness. You are now the queen of the king, so to speak. Right? Because there was all kinds of illusions of wedding at the giving of Torah at Sinai. And there's also this concept of the wedding crown that the bride would wear. There's also those illusions in Judaism. So the Jewish people are saying, take off your crown. They refused. They wanted the close proximity with God. And God was saying, you can't deal with it. Don't you realize? I'm telling you for your own good. We'll have to be separated for a while. Because being close, you're not ready to be close. So sometimes you say to your beloved, we got it, but we have to like part for a while. Because being close is not helping us. And so the Jewish people have to be told, don't you realize, you stiff-necked people, you still don't understand what's going on? You can hold on to your crown, but don't you know that your crown is only a manifestation of a deeper relationship? You know, it's like a person trying to hold on to their ring. And the guy says, give it back. He says, no, I don't want to give it back. Don't you understand? The ring is only a symbol of a reality that's lost. Right? And by holding on to the ring, you're only holding on to illusion. It's over. Right? You've damaged the relationship. And there has to be a moment, there has to be a period of separation. That's just a fact. Okay, so the Jewish people take off their crowns. And Moses takes his tent and leaves the community. This is unbelievable, right? He gets up, takes his tent, and pitches his tent outside the camp. Okay? And anybody who wants God, right, it was called, this is verse 7. Moses takes out his tent and puts it outside of the camp and calls it the Ohel Moed, the meeting tent. Right? The meeting tent. And all who Mevakesh Hashem, and all who request God, will go out to this meeting tent that's outside the camp. And when Moses would go out to the tent, the people would rise, right? A person would go outside their door, and they would all watch Moses as he goes out of the camp. And when Moses would come to his tent, they would all witness this cloud descending towards the tent, and God would speak with Moses, and the entire nation would see this cloud over the door of the tent, and they would all get up, and they would all bow down prostrate, and God would speak to Moses face to face, like a person speaks to their friend. Right? And then Moses would go back to the tent. Now, what is this all about? What is this all about? And there's an even more amazing piece. Rashi brings down a piece from Tanhuma that says, and they would all watch behind Moses, and this is a praise, saying, happy is the son of a human being, that so it was promised that the Shekhinah would enter after him. Meaning what they would see is Moses would go in the tent, and then, so to speak, they would see the Shekhinah, this cloud or this divine vision, and then the God would go after him. Imagine these visions. This is all the most amazing visions of Judaism. You shall be as gods. Right? That what the snake said long time ago is really being fulfilled. But the question is, how do you get there? And so we have this incredible vision of God coming close to man coming close to God. Moses enjoys this face-to-face relationship with God. And he leaves the camp, and the oral tradition brings down that God says to Moses, isn't it enough? And Moses says, well, if the Rebbe leaves the camp, then the Talmud has to leave the camp. God said, isn't it enough that the Rebbe left the camp? The Talmud is also going to leave the camp? And the question is, like, what is this all about? Leaving the camp, right? Everybody looking. You see, the problem is, do you want it? Do you want it? And unless you want something, you can't have it. You know why? Because one of the fundamental principles in Judaism is God wants to give of his goodness to another. The only way you could give of your goodness to another is if they want it, right? Because if they don't want it, even if you gave it to them, even if they took it, they didn't receive it. Right? I mean, it's like feeding someone steak and they don't want it. They don't have an appetite. You see, will is the vessel to receive the abundant riches of God. You've got to want it. That's the condition. You've got to want it. And the story is how to cultivate appetite. How to cultivate appetite. The Jewish people were at Sinai. The Jewish people said, yes, we want it. Give us your Torah. But when they were rejoicing in the golden calf, they had demonstrated that even though they know they should want it, even though they had a moment where they did want it, but they still haven't integrated with that. They don't really want it. And this is the problem we talked about the other day. How do you teach a generation Torah if they don't want it? Now, you can prove it to them, but unless they want it, they're not going to receive it. So Moses, in removing his tent, and God in removing his angel, as himself, and giving them an angel, by creating the vacuum, creates the appetite. And people would watch. They wouldn't take their eyes off Moses. With such longing. Every single time Moses would go out of the tent, they'd all say, there he goes! They all rush out their doors and watch him go. And they would see what Moses could enjoy. This is all part of creating the vessel to receive the light. So, it's so important to appreciate. It almost sounds childish, but Lahavdil, it's called playing hard to get. That's what it's called. Right? Even though, I mean, you know, with as much honor as we can. But, you see, take it away from them, and they want it. You know, when I was working, I once got a really silly job with telephone sales. I did it for one day. It was selling tickets to a theater called the Fire Hall Theater, which, of course, was an old fire hall that was made into a theater. And so this guy was teaching me how to sell. How do you sell something on a phone? So you call the person up and say, oh, good morning, Mr. So-and-so. You've been selected amongst our list of people for the possibility, the opportunity to purchase two tickets to the Fire Hall Theater. Right? Of course, the person says, I ain't interested. Right? Said, oh, that's fine. We have a limited amount of tickets, and you have been chosen amongst the limited list that we are able to offer these tickets. Would you be interested in these tickets? The guy says, no, I'm not interested at all. And then I was told, the next thing you say, well, do you mind if I give your tickets to somebody else? And that's what I was told to say. And it's funny, because people would say, my tickets? To somebody else? And all of a sudden, you take it away from them. Right? They didn't even have it in the first place. You take it away from them, and all of a sudden, they're wondering, hey, wait a second. You're not taking my tickets away. How much are my tickets again? It's the craziest thing. Right? Now, the truth is, it didn't work that much, because you can't just call someone on the phone and show him tickets that he'd never even heard of and say, I'm taking away your tickets. I never even heard of these tickets. You know, this is the first time I ever heard of these tickets. So it doesn't exactly work, right? But it is a shtick, right? You take it away from them. You see, this is something that I personally learned in education. After many years of trying to give people Torah, I started to do something different. I started to take it away from them. I started to make it a little bit more like hard to get. Like if you want to be in our program, you'll have to be interviewed. Because we don't accept everybody into our program. Right? Now that was amazing, because every other place seems to say, oh, when can you come? Right? I would say, well, we've got to set up a meeting, and you know, you'll have to write out this long application, and I found that it did much more than the other approach. And what I found is you charge people, right, actually increases their interest rather than saying it's for free. You take it away from them. You can't flaunt Torah. It's not covetous to Torah. It's not honorable. So the beauty of Torah that you should be going around trying to give it away as if it's some cheap thing. It's something very valuable. It's something very special. And you know, there's times where someone asks you a question on the bus about Judaism. I think it's a mistake to answer them. It's a big mistake. It's dishonorable to Torah And if you answer them, what you basically did is you brought Torah down. I say to them, that's a great question. Would you like to get together with me and meet and talk about it? If they say yes, then good. If they say no, then they're not ready. Right? They don't really want it. So what am I supposed to do? Keep pushing and pushing and pushing until they run away and they say, there must be something wrong with it. They're trying to give it away. Right? If you walk into a store and the salesman is so into it, come on, you know, and keep pushing, you run away and say, there must be something wrong with this car. Right? And so therefore, God takes it away. And Moses takes it away. Okay, so this is all creating an appetite. So after this, Moses says, behold, you said that you would take out the nation, and now tell me, this is verse 12, chapter 33, now tell me, who's this angel you're going to send? And you said that in name you would be revealed to me, and then I have found favor and pain. Now this is really interesting. Moses is about to, so to speak, petition against God and try and get the personal relationship back. So there's various opinions of how you read this, but they all agree that this is what he's doing. The Ramban seems to present it more like a tactful argument. Moses says, well, listen, there are two qualities that are supposed to characterize this whole story of you taking us out of Egypt and bringing us to the land of Israel. The two qualities are, number one, you said you would be known by your name, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. And that goes back to the era. And I've revealed myself to the forefathers in the name, Kael Shakai, but to you I will leave my name known, right? And this is what he's referring to. You remember what you said then? And also you said that I found favor in your eyes, that there's some kind of interconnection between us. So who is this angel that will fulfill those qualities? Right? And behold, if I find favor in your eyes, please make known to me your ways, and that we shall see that your nation is this nation. And God says, my face will go with you. And Moses says, if your face does not go with us, then don't take us up. And how will we know that we have found favor in your eyes unless you go with us and we will be wondrous? I'm paraphrasing, but that's the point here. Now, what is Moses doing here? I mean, it bothers us. What is this? You know, convincing God, holding God to his word, being very tactful, very diplomatic about it, but basically say, what kind of angel could fulfill the qualities that you basically established at the very beginning of this story? And therefore God says, okay, then forget about the angel. I'll go with you. Now, realize the dynamics of this whole story. And we have to understand in a mystical way, what is it really expressing to us? First of all, we are a little overwhelmed by the chutzpah of Moses once again. But there's another quality that we see that we've seen in the past about Moses. If you ask, you get. And if you don't ask, you don't get. Moses, way back, right, at the very beginning of the story, asked all these questions about, well, what's the merit of the Jewish people? What's my merit? And with every question, he actually drew into the world a revelation of God, names of God. And again, Moses is that courageous questioner, that person who seems to be challenging God, but where is his source? What is his evidence? What is he presenting before God? God, right? I mean, you said this, and you said that. And so how can you now say this? Now, do you think God needs to hear this? God doesn't need to hear this. We need to hear this. And we need to hear this from a human being, not from God. That's who we need to hear it from. Moses is bringing this Torah into the world as the messenger of God, as almost the angel of God, so to speak. Because we have to hear a human being. Right? We have to see a model of a human being who wants, relentlessly wants, a personal relationship with God. And where will you have the strength to ask such a thing? It's from God. The right to actually request this is God. And Moses pushes on. This is only the beginning. And God says, verse 17, and God says, and also this I will do as you said, because you have found favor in my eyes. And I will know you in my name. Can you imagine? God is saying, I will do what you have told me. This is one of the most incredible images of Judaism. That God is going to do what a man told him to do. And this is all the ascension of man to godliness. To enter into that kind of relationship with God. To be in relationship with God means you too will be considered godly. This is the gift that God has given man. And so Moses pushes on and asks even more amazing things. He said, I would like to see your honor. Right? This is unbelievable. All these things. God says, I can't show my face to a human being and they live. Well, what is going on over here? Now, what you have to appreciate that all this is on the heels of an incredible fall of the Jewish people. Itself a very beautiful image. That from the great darkness, from that precise fall, is created a situation of an unbelievable ascension. And what we get in this parsha is the 13 attributes of compassion that you call out to God and God will answer. Now, this is like unbelievable. And all this you have to understand is founded upon and a response to the fallen state of the Jews, the fallen state of the Jews, which is this golden calf. You see, this is the same concept we talked about the other day. When the rabbi got up and said, if no longer in heaven, and the majority ruled over another rabbi who actually succeeded in drawing divine signs that he was right, we learned that what was God doing when the rabbis overruled God himself? And the answer is, God was laughing with joy, saying, my sons have defeated me. My sons have defeated me. It's a simplistic parable, but I think it's important. Could you imagine the greatest chess player in the world? And he's his whole life, he's cultivating his son. Can you imagine the joy of the father the day that his son beats him at chess? That's a father who loves their son. I mean, it's funny because I play games with my kids. And they win. And instead of feeling bad about it, it's such a joy that they win. Why? Because you know that you're cultivating your child. You know you're giving your child that sense of self, that sense of character. And this is what this is all about. This is a character of the parsha. To create the situation for the ascension of man. For the ascension of man. That's what's brilliant. That's what's so unique about this book. Right? That this book is in fact cultivating us to be sons of God. Children of God. And just as in that metaphor, the greatest pleasure is for the parent. For the child to reach a level with the child even beats the parent, so to speak. Way to God. Way to go. And therefore, these are these scenes over here, the ascension of man to such an incredible level of godliness. And so, Moses then says, verse 18, V'yomer hareini nat kvodecha, show me your honor. This is unbelievable, right? Show me your honor. V'yomer ani avir kol tuvil panecha, I will show you all my goodness on your face. V'karati b'shem Hashem, and I will call the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei in front of you. V'chanoti et asher echon, and I will be favored. He who I will be favored, very humble, and I will be compassionate, et asher erachem, on he who I will be compassionate. This is one of the most important verses found in the entire Torah. And it is unbelievable what's being revealed at this point. Moses, according to Rashi, sees that it is a time of benevolence. It is a time of will. He saw that his words were being received. He said, I'll go for the whole, right? If you're winning, go for it. And so Moses pushes on relentlessly to bring about the greatest manifestation of divine light in the world, which is Kabbalistically, he drew in the 18 tikune dikna, which is the fixing of the beard. I mean, he drew in the highest light at this point because he saw that God had opened up the door and he went shooting right in for the big prize to bring it all in. This was Moses. Now, this is Moses. He was going to bring God into the world. And so he could do it. Why? Because he wanted to do it. That's what he had. Over everybody else, he asked. He wants. He will. And so, can you imagine? He says, I want to see your face. And only Moses could say that. Because only Moses really wanted it at that point. And what you have to know over here, if you really want to see the divine, you will see the divine. Because there's only one thing that God is waiting for you to want. Because until we want it, it can't happen. Right? Because if we didn't want and God gave it to us prematurely, we wouldn't have it. You've got to want it. You've got to want it. That's the problem. That's a serious problem. That's what prayer is all about. Learning to want it. People, what I need to pray for? It's an exercise of will. Learn to want it. There's no redemption. You know why? You don't want it. Right? And Moses, really, to a certain extent, is the first one to say, we want Mashiach now. You're going to want it. It's holy chutzpah. We need to get the strength because we know God wants to give it to us. And Moses says, I want to see your face. And when we think about it, this whole thing is parallel to the sin of the first man as he is exiled and banished out of the Garden of Eden. Because the question really is, why? Why did God put man in the Garden of Eden? Doesn't God know that man couldn't deal with it? And the answer is, the same answer of Kabbalah, why did God give the light to the vessels? Didn't God know the vessels would break? So why did God reveal himself at Sinai? Didn't God know that they weren't really ready? All the same question. All the same answer. Because God is creating the metaphysical appetite. Sure, the first man, God knew he wasn't ready for the Garden of Eden. But until you tasted the Garden of Eden, how could you want to get back to the garden? If you want to get back to the garden. Until you tasted face to face at Sinai, how could you want to get back to the Sinai? And therefore, yes, the Jewish people weren't ready. But they were ready to have a taste. I mean, that's what they do, right? Oh, when someone puts out a new product, they always put this nice person standing in their shopping market, with a little taster, right? But you gotta taste it. And there's an idea that God put salt in man's mouth so he will thirst for God. And I want you to know, I believe that every human being thirsts for God. They don't always know it. And they always sometimes get God confused with other things. Right? But what really they're thirsting for, the first and only motive for sin, is to be like God. Have that kind of godliness, to taste godliness. But to taste godliness isn't through being like God, it's through entering into relationship with God. That's the problem. That's what Pharaoh's problem is. Pharaoh wants to taste godliness through being God. And Moses and Torah is, you taste godliness through entering into a relationship with God and unifying with God. So, yes, they weren't ready. And Moses, he's got that want. He can bring the Torah into the world because he wants to bring the Torah into the world. And you know, I believe that what we have here is the secret of the Wizard of Oz. This is it. It hit me this morning. This is the secret of the Wizard of Oz. You know what it's all about? Here's this girl, and she obviously doesn't enough appreciate her home. And all of a sudden, she's thrown far away from her home, and she's got to follow the yellow brick road. It's going to be a long, tough struggle. There are witches, lions, tigers, witches, and bears. Right? Right? And it's that, oh my, that's so important. And it's such a long trip. It's such a tough trip. It's frightening. It's terrifying. It's painful. Everything, right? The brain, the heart, the courage, everything. It's such a shot. It's unbelievable. And what is it all? And they finally get to the wizard. And the wizard is really frightening. They see his frightening face. And they're frightened out of their minds. They're freaking out. You wanted to see the wizard, didn't you? You wanted to see the wizard. You wanted to get home, right? And you're frightened out of your mind. And yet finally your little doggy goes back there. Toto, which is gematria. Just joking. Toto goes behind. And it's just a wizard. It's just a wizard. And face to face, you meet the wizard. And so the wizard said, yeah, I'll take you home. And so everyone's so excited. There's a ceremony and that's it. And the wizard in his big balloon, because he wanted to go back to, where did he want to go back to? Kansas. Ir HaKodesh, Kansas, the holy city, Kansas. And everyone's waiting and everyone's, you know, giving their wreaths and whatever. I don't remember the whole thing. I only saw it probably a million times when I was a kid. But anyways, and all of a sudden, she misses the balloon. And there goes the wizard. And he's gone. And she missed it. She missed it. And what happens? Out of nowhere comes Lahavdil. Comes the good witch of the west. North? Glinda. And I'll spare you. I'll spare you the gamacha. Anyway, so Glinda comes back, and what does she say? And I want you to know, this is it. This is it. All you have to do is click your heels 3 times and say, there's no place like home. That's all you got to do. All you've got to do is get out to the Jewish people and tell them to click their heels 3 times. You waiting for Mashiach? Oh, I'll tell you the secret. Click your heels 3 times and say, with all your heart and all your soul, there is no place like home. If you want it, you're here. That's it. And you know what? One would say at the end of the movie, right? One would say at the end of the movie, what a waste of time. What a dumb kid. All that time. She wasted all that time. And it was right there. All she had to do was say, there's no place like home. It took all that time to really say it. Right? All those scary monkeys. Right? It took all that time to say it and want it.
Yeah, but what about what the man said?
It was just a dream? Yeah. Hayinu kichonim. As, right? Isn't that what we say? Says in Shira Malot. Right? Hayinu kichonim. We'll be like dreaming. Right? It'll blow us away. It's unbelievable. It's the will to receive the Torah that you have to have. And therefore, all that problem, all that taking it away, everything the Jewish people are going through, you tasted, but then it was taken away. And all the taking it away, all the struggle, all the pain, is creating everything it takes for that one moment when we will actually say, with all our hearts, there's no place like home, and there is no Torah like the Torah of God. And that point, we'll get it once again. So, what does God teach Moses? Moses says, I want to see your face, I want to see your honor, and God says, I'll show you my whole goodness. And Rashi brings down something really unbelievable. Rashi says, the time has come that you shall see my honor, that which I will permit you to see. Because now it's time to teach you how to pray. It's time to teach you how to pray. It's almost as if prayer is a higher manifestation than Torah. Right? The Jewish people received the Torah, but they weren't ready for it. And now you have to know the secret of prayer. So God is now teaching us prayer, giving us prayer. Receiving the Torah and now receiving prayer. I'm going to teach you prayer. Because when you needed to ask compassion on Israel, you mentioned the merit of the forefathers because you thought that without the merit of the forefathers, there would be no hope. Now I'm going to pass before you all my goodness on this rock. And I'm going to call before you the name of God to teach you the way to request compassion even when the merit of the forefathers will end. And Kesedu Shataro ALT, and just like you see me in my tallis, the all physicians said God wrapped himself in a tallis and called out in front of them the 13 attributes of compassion. You shall teach Israel to do as such. And Ayadeshias Kiru Lifanai, and through them mentioning before me my compassion, they will be answered, because my compassion never ends. And I will be compassionate to he will that I will be compassionate, and I will be favoring he who I will be favoring. This is the highest level of it. It's clear. The question is learning to want it. You see, Moses, even you, when you prayed for the Jewish people, you mentioned the forefathers because there was still an element of din in your understanding of me. There was still an element, that cause and effect element, that feeling that without a little bit of justice, I could never get through. So you mentioned the merit of the forefathers. You gave a reason. But now I want to tell you something. Love is beyond reason. And I'm going to show you how to daven. I'm going to show you how to pray. Without reason. You see, Torah is given by Elohim. Tefillah is given by Yud-Kevah. Torah is your chance to earn what you deserve, to take responsibility, to recognize consequence. Tefillah is to simultaneously understand that that is still within the context of compassion. And that is still subservient to the free, loving will of God. And I will be compassionate upon he who I want to be compassionate. And nothing will stop me. Because I am in no way subservient to natural laws. I am in no way a function of cause and effect. But the God that was revealed to the Jewish people, the primary reality, is a free-willing, and for lack of any better word, human word, a loving, personal God. That man can enjoy a relationship of love. And love includes din. Love includes laws. But love also is not in any way subservient to those laws. Therefore, God taught him how to pray, how to say the 13 attributes of compassion. And of course, we then again ask, well, so then if God is so compassionate, why do we have to say it? Because the only thing that's holding you back from receiving it is you yourself. Is you yourself. It takes so much belief in yourself to be able to believe that God would answer you. That there does exist that kind of closeness of love between the human and the divine. You've got to say it. You've got to say it. And so God opens up the door. But Moses had to ask for it. And God is telling him again, you've got to ask for it. All you got to do is ask for it. And it's yours. Because you've got to demonstrate that you really want it. And then you can in fact have it. So, this is an unbelievable level. Right? An unbelievable level. And there is an amazing Gemara that says that a person doesn't stand in Torah unless they fail in Torah. Unbelievable. Right? Unbelievable Gemara. In other words, until you fail, you don't really know what it means to succeed. And with Torah also, establishing Torah was through the Jewish people failing in Torah, making mistakes in Torah. That's human. Right? And you'll be able to go on when you see you made a mistake if you realize you can still pray. Right? Because the Torah is rules given in compassion. And therefore, you got to follow those rules. But if you fail, you tried your best. You don't have the right to say, well, I'll go ahead and fail. You tried your best. That's not the end. That's not the end. Because this is not an encounter with the God of nature. This is the encounter of the creator of nature itself, who is beyond and above all nature. And therefore, what we have here is a revelation of tefillah. And the highest form of tefillah, which is the 13 attributes of God. And just one last idea, because this is the highest revelation happening. Because in verse 21, God says, V'yomer Hashem, hine makom iti. Behold, there is place with me. V'nitzavta al ha'tzur, and you will stand on the rock. And it will be when I will pass my honor past you, there's a crevice of a rock. I will put you in the crevice of the rock. What's being revealed to Moses at this point is Tzimtzum. At this point, what's being revealed is the non-duality of God. There is place with me. Place is within me. In the beginning, there was just light. And God created place in the light and put man in the crevice of the rock. And so what's clear in these verses, and I suggest you look at the Malbim, because the Malbim opens this up completely, and in these few verses, the Malbim brings in the eight Chayim, the writings of the Ari, and shows the biblical source for the Tzimtzum doctrine. And what we have here revealed to man is the panentheistic light of God.
That's the oneness that includes. That's rachamim. Compassion is to encompass. And the word rachamim itself comes from the word rechem, which means womb. And you have to understand, you are always, so to speak, within the womb of the divine. You are always within the light. Always within the light. And therefore, whichever way you go, you'll only be going towards the embrace of the divine. And that's why there was compassion.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.